Well, open your Bibles with me to the book of Matthew chapter 3, Matthew chapter 3 and verse 13, and we will read through verse 17, Matthew chapter 3, verse 13, and reading through verse 17. And today, I want to talk to you about how Jesus identifies with you. Jesus identifies with you. Matthew writes under the inspiration of the Holy Spirit, beginning in verse 13, he says, "Then Jesus came from Galilee to John at the Jordan to be baptized by him. And John tried to prevent him, saying, 'I need to be baptized by you, and you are coming to me?' But Jesus answered and said, 'Permit it to be so now, for thus it is fitting for us to fulfill all righteousness.' Then he allowed him. When he had been baptized, Jesus came up immediately from the water. And behold, the heavens were opened to him. And he saw the Spirit of God descending like a dove and alighting on him. And suddenly a voice came from heaven saying, 'This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased.'" Let's pray together. Father God, we come before you today, and Lord, we thank you that you have not left us alone in our sin, in our rebellion, in our brokenness, with our messed up lives and messed up world. Lord, you didn't just send us a book saying, "This is how to do it right." But you came yourself. And Lord, you gave yourself to rescue us from our sins and to transform our lives and to put everything right and to inaugurate and build the new creation. And Lord, we rejoice in all of these realities, and Lord, we pray that by your Spirit you would convict us of these things and convince us of these realities even more. Lord, I recognize that this morning in this room that we have many who are hurting. Lord, even in the last week as we've mourned the loss of Helen, Lord, we continue to pray for Wilma as she has lost her son. Comfort her, we pray. Lord, we pray for Bill, and we pray for Joyce. We pray for many others who need a touch from you. And Lord, I pray that you would help us this morning to see the power of Jesus, and that Jesus identifies with us in all of our suffering and pain. And Lord, we thank you that you love us and gave yourself for us. Lord, speak to us now by your word. In Jesus' name we pray. Amen. One aspect of humanity is that we have this desire to belong. We have a desire to be a part of a community that says, "I am one of them and they are one of me." And this reality works itself out in a lot of different ways in our lives. Some of them positive ways and some of them negative ways. One of the good ways that it can work out in our lives is that many of us identify with a certain school or a certain university. Now, how many of you would say this is a good university? Woohoo! How many Cougs we have out there? Yeah. Whoop whoop. All right. Now, some of y'all just are sitting and grinning and bearing this because this is your preference right here. Some of you prefer the other school, right? We're too close to the, I have one. All right. We have, there are a few out there who prefer that. Now, some of y'all have different preferences when it comes to universities, and I won't bother you with OU today. You know, I could put that on the, I already wore the hat. That's enough, right? So some of y'all identify with more with your high school. And so some of y'all are what? Some of y'all are Bombers. Is that right? Yeah. How many Bombers we have out there? Woohoo. And we have a few bombers out there. And then there's others who are more of the Hanford Falcon type. And so we have a few Hanford crowd out there. Now, me personally, I actually would identify best with this. And I'm probably the only one who would say, I am a Sandite. Any other? And everybody's like, what's a Sandite? What in the world is that? In fact, that's actually the exact question we would get every time we would go on an away game. There would always be massive signs on the sidelines of our football, of their football stadiums, and it would always say, what's a Sandite? And so we would always have to be explaining, it's like a Minuteman, and they're like, yeah, right, you made that up. But so CPHS stands for Charles Page High School for in Sand Springs, Oklahoma. Maybe that's why we were Sandite. I have no idea what that actually even means. They just tell me that it is a Minuteman, and we'll just go with that. Now, there's schools that we identify with. You can identify with professional associations. There's some of you who are accountants, and maybe you are part of the CMA, Organization Certified Managerial Accountants, and then there's others of you who are engineers, and there's professional societies for that. There's professional societies for pastors and preachers. Believe it or not, I'm a member of the Society for Homiletics, so that just means preachers that get together to talk about preaching sometimes. So there's all kinds of different trade unions and different things that we can belong to. Actually, look, there's some really odd associations in the world today. There is actually a society called the Roundabout Appreciation Society, where they get together to discuss the glories of traffic circles. That's weird. And of course, I mean, any members of that, come see me after service and explain it to me and help me out with that. There is a flat Earth society in the world today, where there's a group of people, you may have read about them, that are still convinced that the world is flat. And then my favorite one that I found is there is an association for dressings and sauces. And so I guess they get together to talk about how to make the best Thousand Island. I don't know, but there's all kinds of different ways that people identify and seek to belong to one another today. And there's a reason for that, in that innate in our hearts and in our lives, we were created to have this sense of belonging, this sense of otherness, this sense of our lives are bigger than ourselves, and there is a camaraderie that we have in our lives, a need for camaraderie, a need to belong and need to be a part, to identify with other human beings. Now let's think about that as that translates to our relationship with God. Now, if there ever was a being that in so many ways was radically different than us, it's God. He is other. He is, as the Chris Tomlin song goes, our God is greater, our God is higher, our God is stronger than any other. Think about the differences between us and our Creator, between us and our God. God is infinite, and we are finite. God is eternal, and we are temporary. God knows everything. And some of us forgot to set our clocks forward today. He has never forgotten anything, except in His Word it says that He forgets our sin when we confess them. He's eternal, we are temporal. He is immortal, we are mortal. He is holy, and we are sinners. He is creator, and we are created. He is rich, and we are poor. We are tempted, and He is never tempted and never tempts anybody. We get tired, we suffer, and the Bible says He never sleeps, He never slumbers, He never has to take a nap, He never rests, He never changes, He never experiences suffering, He never experiences anything but eternal joy. Think about the distinction and the difference between us and God. And yet, get this, the most wonderful, one of the most wonderful and amazing things about the gospel is this. This God who is so different, who is so other, who is so much higher than we are, came to earth and was born as a baby and identifies with us. He didn't just stand afar off and send us a list of rules, but He came personally to save us from our sins. God identifies with us. We think about God being so high and different. There's a word to describe that. It's the word transcendent. It's a big word that describes the greatness of God or the highness of God or the otherness of God. But the transcendent God came, became immanent. That means God came close to us. He comes searching for us. He becomes one of us. He identifies with us. He experiences pain. He experiences weakness and suffering and rejection and grief. And He bears our burden of sin, and He pays sin's price for us. Jesus identifies with you. What other God says that? What other situation out there in the world would say, yeah, there, God identifies with you? Now, when we come to the baptism of Jesus, the main thought or the idea that is happening here is that the eternal God became man, and in His baptism, He is identifying with us. And in fact, in the baptism of Jesus, we see the whole Trinity working together to identify with sinful humanity. Father, Son, and Holy Spirit all working together, identifying with us, coming to save us, and enacting this plan from eternity past to come and rescue sinners from their sins. And so this morning there are three realities that I want you to see about how our eternal, transcendent, other, awesome God identifies with us, how God came near. The first is this: the Son identifies with you through His obedience. The Son identifies with you through His obedience. So here in this passage, just to catch us back up, we have John the Baptist, or John the Dipper, John the Baptizer, John the Immerser. He is standing on the shore of the Jordan River. And as he's standing on the shore of the Jordan River, he is preaching a message. He is saying, repent, for the kingdom of heaven is at hand. Turn away from your sins, because the kingdom of God is near. There's somebody who is coming after me who's mightier than I. I'm not worthy to reach down and unstrap his sandals. And he is coming, and he will baptize you with the Holy Spirit and with fire. He will save us from our sins. And the people are lining up from all Jerusalem and all Judea. They're lining up to hear John's powerful preaching and lining up to get baptized by him, to confess their sins, to say, look, I need to get right with God, and I need God to wash away all of my sins. I need to get right with him. And as John is baptizing all of these people, he looks up from the water and sees standing on the shoreline with the waters of the Jordan lapping on his sandals, he sees Jesus Christ. He sees the one that he knows is the Lamb of God who will take away the sins of the world. And what does he say to Jesus in verse 13 and 14? He says, Jesus, I don't need to be your, or I don't need to baptize you. I need to be baptized by you. Jesus, you are in the wrong line. Think about it. John's preaching a baptism of repentance for the forgiveness of sins. If there's any line Jesus doesn't need to be in, it's that one. Jesus is sinless. He has no sin. His perfections know no end. Repenting means you're heading in the wrong direction against the will of God, and you're turning around and turning your mind around and going in the direction that God wants you to go. There's no way Jesus needs to do that. In fact, John says, he must become greater, I must become less. I really need the Spirit baptism. I need this baptism that you talked about, that he talked about just a few verses earlier. And yet the sinless one is coming to be baptized. Hebrews chapter 4 verse 15 says this about Jesus. It says, we do not have a high priest who is unable to sympathize with our weaknesses, but one who in every respect has been tempted as we are, except without sin. Now, why in the world is Jesus in this line? Why is Jesus in the line for baptism of repentance, for forgiveness of sins? What is going on here? Here's what's going on here. In his baptism, Jesus is identifying with you. In his baptism, Jesus is identifying with you. You know, so many times in our lives when I talk to people who are being baptized, we say, in your baptism, you are identifying with Jesus. And then we say this, because Jesus has already identified with you. How does Jesus identify with us in his baptism? There are several ways that Jesus is identifying, how Jesus is obeying his Father and identifying with us. If you're taking notes in your bulletin, letter A there, well, how is he identifying with us? He is taking our sin upon himself. Jesus is taking our sin upon himself. Jesus is not repenting here. There is nothing that he needs to repent of. There's no reason he needs to repent. He is the only human in history who has no reason to turn away from his sins, because there are no sins to turn away from. But what Jesus is doing here is the sinless Son of God is in through his life and even through his baptism is he is taking our sins upon himself and identifying himself with a sinful humanity whom he will pay the penalty for their rebellion. We've heard this verse already this morning. 2 Corinthians chapter 5 and verse 21 says it like this. For our sake, he, God, made him, Jesus, to be sin, who knew no sin, so that in him we might become the righteousness of God. In your identification with him, you might become the righteousness of God. It's this great transaction that is taking place. It's called imputation. It's a theological word we use for it. What does that word mean? What does that word imputation mean? It means this. All of our sins are placed on Jesus. And Jesus pays it all to him we owe. And his righteousness is then applied to us. And in his baptism, Jesus is saying, I identify with a world of sin, and I am the one who will make it a reality that all of their sins will be washed away. And when we are baptized, we are identifying with the one who is already identified with us, the one who has paid the price for our sins. In his baptism, Jesus is identifying with us and he is taking away, he is taking our sins upon himself. Letter B, he provides our example. In his baptism, Jesus provides our example. Not only is he identifying with us in our sinfulness and all of our sins will be placed upon him at the cross, but he is also providing our example. Jesus not only takes care of the guilt of our sin, but he also perfectly fulfills the demands of righteousness. Think about that. Jesus not only pays the price for our sin, but Jesus is perfectly fulfilling the demands of righteousness. This is what is called the active obedience of Jesus. Jesus is fulfilling the entire law, and He is also living a life that is setting the example that we should follow in our lives as well, through His actions, through His words, through His thoughts, through His obedience, through and every single way, through His sacrificial leadership. In every way, we are called to emulate and to follow this Savior. He is our example, and baptism is a part of that example. You think about this. This is at the beginning of the Gospel of Matthew that Jesus is baptized. He says, "I am being baptized to fulfill all righteousness, to set an example for us." All of the righteousness is fulfilled in Jesus Christ. And then at the end of Matthew, Jesus never asks us to do something that He has not already done. And so in Matthew chapter 28, verses 19 and 20, it says this, "Go therefore and make disciples." Jesus is commanding His church of all nations, baptizing them in the name of the Father, the Son, and the Holy Spirit. Sound familiar? Teaching them to observe all that I have commanded you. And behold, I am with you always, even to the end of the age. And so when we are baptized, we are following the example of Jesus. Jesus says, you want to follow me? You want to be forgiven of your sins? You want to have eternal life? You want to have heaven? You want to have all of these realities? You want to be baptized in the Spirit? You want to have the Spirit of God working in your life? Great. He gives it all to you by faith. And then when you make Him Lord of your life, He says, here is the very first thing that I want to ask you to do. I want you to be baptized by immersion the same way I was, so that you can publicly identify with me. Jesus in that river publicly identified with sinners. And so in our baptism, we are called as believers to publicly identify with Jesus Christ, the one who died and rose again. You know, it must have been hard for Jesus in some ways in His humanity. I wonder if it was a challenge to get in that line. For some of you, baptism is a real hurdle in your life. It's a real hurdle. I know because I've heard your testimony, maybe in the past, maybe you've been sprinkled or maybe had some pouring or something else like that, and you resisted Christian baptism. You resisted baptism by immersion. Or maybe just for some other reason, maybe you think I'm too old for that, or maybe whatever reason it might be in your life that you have resisted that or said, I don't really want that, or I don't really need that. And with that, we're not saying anything against your past. What you're saying is you're identifying with a future, with a people of God, with what Jesus has already done for you. I experienced this exact same hesitancy in my life. I was dunked for the first time when I was 8 years old. And here's the story of that. I was at a church camp in West Texas in a town called Buffalo Gap, Texas. Not Buffalo Chip, Texas. That's something different. Buffalo Gap, Texas. I was at a church camp and it was night. It was not pool time. And I saw these boys getting their swimming suits on and going to the pool. And I asked them, why are you going to the pool? It's not swimming time. And they said, well, we're going to get baptized. I said, I'm in. And so I get my swim trunks on and I get in that line. I'm going to the pool. And I get to the pool and there's the pastor. What's he doing in the water? He don't ever come to swimming time. And I get in the water, I'm like, what's going on here? And the pastor's there dunking everybody. Like, what is this game? I had no idea what was going on. Fast forward. After a period of years, I eventually joined a Baptist church, and they asked me, have I ever been baptized? And yeah, I've been baptized. I didn't really trust in Jesus until I was, until 1991. And then about 4 years into pastoring Emmanuel Baptist Church, I'd already pastored Newton Springs Baptist Church in Kentucky. I'd been pastoring a church that was growing, God was blessing, in Oklahoma. And I got convicted. And I believe God was speaking to my soul and saying, your baptism's out of order. You were saved after you were baptized. Now think about that. Pastor of a church needs to respond to his own sermon and say, I need to be biblically baptized. Can you imagine what the devil was doing in my heart and soul in those weeks ahead of time? What he was tempting me with? You can't do this. What will people think? What are people going to do? The thought went through my mind, they're going to fire you. What will all the people who you have baptized think? What's going on with this? And I had to come to the conclusion that I've got to follow Jesus in my life, no matter what the cost. And so, not to my praise or anything like that, but just, I got to the end of that sermon one day, that day, and I said, and I was shaking. I was trembling, and I said, I need to respond to my own message today. And I'd already told my associate pastor what was going on, so he didn't freak out. But I needed to be baptized. And the very next Sunday, my associate pastor baptized me, and I was still the pastor of Emmanuel Baptist Church for four more years. So praise the Lord. But you know what? Jesus provides our example, and I just want to follow Jesus. I want to encourage you to follow Jesus, no matter what it costs you, because he has set the example for us. How else is Jesus' obedience picture for us and his identification with us? See, he pictures our mission, his mission for our salvation. In his baptism, Jesus was picturing exactly what he came to do to purchase our salvation. It says this in 1 Peter chapter 3, verse 18. It says, for Christ also suffered once for sins, the righteous for the unrighteous, so that he might bring us to God, being put to death in the flesh, but being made alive in or by the Holy Spirit. And so Jesus in his baptism is picturing for us exactly his mission, what he would come to do. Later on, he refers to his cross and resurrection as a baptism I must undergo. And so Jesus would be immersed in suffering at the end of his life, in his cross, and in his resurrection. And here at this point, he is picturing that for us. I am going to live a perfect life. I'm going to die, taking on the sins of the whole world, paying for the sins of them all, and then of you all. And then I will rise again from the grave, and whoever trusts in this will have everlasting life. That's the good news of the gospel. Some of you are not yet a Christian. And my encouragement for you today is that it's not baptism that saves you, but what baptism points to, and that Jesus died, was buried, and rose again from the grave. He did this for you. He identifies with you. And the gospel message is this. It's not do this and be saved. It's Jesus has already done it. Believe and be saved. And so if you will trust, if you can do it right now, during the rest of this sermon, you can say, Lord, I am a sinner. You're the Savior. I don't know all this means, but I know I needed you, and I know I need this. Come, I believe. Forgive me of my sins. I trust in you. Thank you, Jesus, for all that you've done. And in your seat at this moment, Jesus, by his Holy Spirit, will come into your life, will give you new life in him, will fill you, will baptize you with his Holy Spirit, and will set you to walk on a new course of life. That can happen for you today. If you do that during the sermon, at the end of this sermon, I encourage you to come and talk to me right down here while we're singing. I just want to pray for you. But you respond to however God is speaking to you. If you need to become a Christian, today is the day to believe. Others of you might need to follow Christ in baptism. Here in a week, we're going to have next Sunday during the life group time, I'm going to teach a whole class on baptism. We're going to go a lot deeper in why baptism and what is it all about. I encourage you to come to that class. Sign up for that class. I'll do that next Sunday. Follow the example of Jesus. He's identified with you. Secondly, the Spirit identifies with you through His anointing. In verse 16, we see that right immediately as Jesus comes up out of the water, that shows that Jesus was immersed into the water, dunked under the water. Immediately when He comes up out of the water, this is such an event that is that all of human history has been coming to this moment. It's so significant that the eternal Son of God would identify with us, that the heavens are torn. They are ripped open. Can you imagine? And the Spirit of God descends from heaven like a dove hovering over the surface of the waters, alighting on the head of Jesus. And there's this voice that comes from heaven and says, "This is my beloved Son in whom I am well pleased." Now what's going on here with the Holy Spirit? What is the Spirit doing here? Isaiah chapter 61 verse 1 says this: "The Spirit of the Lord God is upon me, because He has anointed me to bring good news to the poor. He has sent me to bind up the brokenhearted, to proclaim liberty to the captives, and the opening of the prison to those who are bound." Jesus used this text as one of His first sermons when He preached in the synagogue. He said, "I am coming to fulfill this passage." Jesus is now full, saturated, anointed with the Holy Spirit, anointed to bring this good news to the poor, freedom to the captives. That's what's going on here in this passage. There's also something else going on here that's pretty amazing. Where else in the Bible have you ever heard the Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters and God speaking a word? You ever heard of that before in Scripture? Where's that at? Genesis 1. Check this out. Look at this. Genesis 1, 1 through 3. "In the beginning, God created the heavens and the earth. And the earth was without form and void, and darkness was over the face of the deep, and the Spirit of God was hovering over the surface of the waters. And God said, 'Let there be light,' and there was light." Notice the progression here. The Spirit hovering, God speaking, creation happening. What happens at the end of creation, at the end of creation, after God is finished with His creation? In Genesis chapter 3, the first Adam is tempted by the devil and fails. Sin contaminates our entire race. Matthew chapter 3, Spirit of God hovering over the surface of the waters. God speaks, "This is my beloved Son." New creation inaugurated. What's going to happen in chapter 4 that we'll cover next week? Spirit of God leads Jesus, drives Jesus, Mark says, out into the wilderness to be tempted by the devil. And where the first Adam failed, the second Adam will succeed in the power of the Holy Spirit. He will defeat the devil on our behalf. The one who identifies with us is going out to the wilderness in the power of the Holy Spirit to crush the enemy. And He will crush the devil once and for all. Praise Jesus. And the exact same Spirit who raised Christ from the dead will dwell in us who believe in Him. Praise the God for His anointing. Finally, this morning, the Father identifies with you through His promise. Through His promise. Not only do we see the Spirit descending on Him like a dove, empowering the ministry of Jesus, but we see the third person, or the other person of the Trinity, the Father, speaking. "This is my beloved Son, in whom I am well pleased." It would have been no question to the people gathered there who knew their Old Testament well what God was saying. He was saying two things about Jesus. The Father was sending the Son as our King. In Psalm chapter 2, verses 2 through 6, we see this: "As for me, I have set my King on my holy, on Zion, my holy hill. I will tell of the decree. The Lord said to me, 'You are my Son. Today I have begotten you. Ask of me, and I will make the nations your inheritance, the ends of the earth your possession.'" At that moment, God the Father was saying, "This is the King. "This is my beloved son." And of course, the question that we need to ask is he your king? Is he your Lord? Is he your sovereign? Are you following him as the most important person in your life? Have you identified with Jesus as your ruler, as your boss, as your pilot, as your king, as your everything? What else was he saying about Jesus? He was saying the Father was sending the Son as our suffering servant. In Isaiah chapter 42, we see in the voice of God the Father saying, "This is my beloved Son in whom I'm well pleased." It echoes Isaiah chapter 42 verse 1, which says, "Behold my servant whom I uphold, my chosen in whom my soul delights. I have put my spirit upon him. He will bring forth justice to the nations." Think about that. The suffering servant. Isaiah chapter 42 all the way through most of the rest of the book of Isaiah talks about this servant who will come, who will pay for sin's price. And God the Father was saying, "This is the one I promised. This is the suffering servant. The one who will pay the sins of the whole world." Isaiah 53 says, "All we like sheep have gone astray. We have turned everyone to his own way. And the Lord has laid upon him, the suffering servant, the iniquity of us all." The Father was saying, "This is the plan to deliver you from your sins." I want to ask you this morning, what hat are you wearing? What's your main identity in your life? Is it a school? Is it a hobby? Boomer Sooner? Is it your job? What's your main identity? The scripture is clear. If your identity is found in anything else other than Christ, it's an identity that is powerless to save. And an identity that is powerless to transform and make any difference in your life. And the promise of the gospel is this: our God has identified with you and paid for your sin's price. And he opens the door wide and he calls to you and he asks you, "Will you identify with me by repentance and faith in the one who will wash away all of your sins?" How do you respond today? There's some of you who aren't a believer, but today maybe you came in here and you're still checking out the claims of Christianity, but you realize you need to get this right in your life. And you didn't come in here a believer, but now you are a believer and you can't explain it. You just know God did something in your life today. And you know you need to trust in him as Savior and Lord. Why don't you do that? Maybe you've already done it, even as I've been preaching. But why don't you recognize that publicly? Come forward while we sing here in just a moment. I want to pray for you and pray with you. There's others of you who would say, "Pastor Travis, I'm like you in that my baptism's out of order or maybe just not quite right. And I want to get that right with the Lord." And maybe you need to commit to coming to that baptism class, or maybe just, you know, I just want to be baptized next Sunday. Maybe you need to respond at the invitation and say, "I need to get that right with God. I want to follow Jesus in that way." Or maybe there's someone else who would say, "Yeah, that's already happened in my life. I've already publicly identified with Jesus and through baptism, but I know I need to become a part of what God's doing here. I need to become a member of RBC.